I've mentioned the name Lee Strobel before in Message. He was an award-winning journalist in the Chicago Tribune. And most of his life, he considered himself an atheist. He admitted he had never really examined God. He just assumed that Christianity must be bogus based on the Christians he had met. That's a sad statement for the Christians, isn't it? That their poor witness had encouraged this atheist beliefs. Lee held that belief until his wife became a believer. She was a very intelligent, free-thinking woman who began to exhibit all kinds of positive changes in her life. And if God existed, if the claims of Christ were authentic, he wanted to know. So he did a thorough investigation, set out to check out all this God stuff and did research, and he came to the conclusion that there was a God and the claims and promises of Christ were true. And he wrote two books as a result of that study. The first book was The Case for Christ. The second book was The Case for Faith. Both became New York Times bestsellers, and I highly recommend them to you if you are interested in doing some advanced reading or you have someone who has some doubts. Lee Strobel and The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith are two great books that you could add to your library that would be very useful. Possibly you've made your own investigative journey. You wondered maybe if there was something out there. Things have happened in your life at times and you've wondered, is that God that's making that happen? You've wondered if there are satisfying answers to some of the things in life that you've wondered about. You wonder, can faith stand up to reason? Was God telling the truth when he said, those who love me and those who seek me, find me? In our limited time this morning, I'm going to share with you some of the very questions and answers to those questions. The first installment of these is, I have a friend who doubts the existence of God, and I'm going to share four pieces of evidence that I believe are compelling to make the case for God. And here's the first. God makes sense out of the complexity and origin of the universe. He makes sense of it. How did all this come to be? How did life and its complex forms begin? And it's just random chance without any intelligent designer? Charles Darwin, the father of the evolutionary theory, I emphasize theory, speculated, and I quote, non-living chemicals, given the right amount of time and the right environment, could randomly and accidentally develop by themselves into living matter, end of quote. And it included, and there was no need for God in the equation. Time magazine wrote a story about his book and said Charles Darwin didn't want to murder God, but he once put it, he did. Can a person be scientifically sophisticated and still believe in the possibility of a creator God to do the miraculous? Many more scientists than not see no conflict. Nuclear physicist Hugh Seedkin once said, my faith can be summed up in one paradox. I believe in science, I believe in God. James Tour, a scientist on the cutting edge of molecular research, said, I stand in awe of God because of what he has done through his creation. Only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say that science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it will really bring you closer to God. James Tour, a scientist in the cutting edge of molecular research, said this. This is a guy who deals with science all day. He knows about creation. He knows that the beauty of God's creation is an awesome, awesome thing to behold. And you've probably been stunned before by seeing pictures or life science or nature of your own. And when you see some of these pictures taken by one of our members, it just opens your eyes. It makes you realize there has to be a creator. This all did not happen simply by chance. And sometimes the beauty of this world just takes your breath away. Several years ago, while I was visiting Disney, Linda and I were on a boat, And the weather in Florida was beautiful that day. We were passing a location. Disney was building another resort, and so our boat went by kind of slowly. I really enjoyed watching all of the construction and seeing how the buildings were held up and how they were being constructed and all the different craftspeople that were working to bring it all together to make this resort. And my eye happened to catch a hawk up in the sky circling as these people were working. And then my eyes fall the ducks and the little ducklings behind it. And it just struck me. It was just hit like a notion just hit me in the head. It said, there are people who want me to believe that this resort had an architect, an engineer, carpenters, contractors, and decorators, but all the rest of this beauty surrounding it happened by accident. All the evidence points to a designer. What are the mathematical probabilities of a chance collision of floating gases and eventually producing a single cell organism, much less an organism as complex as that could do photosynthesis or even the eye? There cannot be an intelligent design without an intelligent designer. I came across this graphic. It made me laugh out loud, and I had to share it with you. Atheist woodworking project. Chaos now, but give it time. Just give it time. That was a hoot. British astrophysicist Fred Hoyle compares the likelihood of life appearing on Earth as an accidental chemical reaction as probable as a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and assembling a Boeing 747. It's pretty clear. Even Charles Darwin understood this. In his book, The Origin of Science, he admits to suppose that the eye, you know, the eye is so complex, and its many parts and working together could have been formed through natural selection, but states this, is, quote, I really confess this seems absurd, end of quote. He acknowledges it himself. Stephen Hawking, famous physicist, the most widely accepted explanation of the beginning of the Earth was the Big Bang Theory or variations of it. The question is, what made the Big Bang? Read another scientist comment on Hawking's statement. He says, suppose you heard a loud bang and you asked, what made that bang? And I would reply, nothing, it just happened. You would not accept that. Dr. Walter Bradley, neurologist from University of Miami, the mathematical odds of a single living organism are so astronomical that nobody still believes that random chance accounts for the origin of life. If you took all the carbon in the universe and placed it on the face of the earth, if you allowed it to chemically react at a fast pace for billions of years, the odds of creating just one functioning protein molecule would be 1 in 10 to the 60th power. That's a 10 with 60 zeros behind it. Consider the billions of molecules that make up the earth. Consider the psychological wonders of things like touch, our ears, our eyes, the ability of our heart, our bodies to heal, and just the wonder of creation itself. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe it just happened by accident than to believe in the Creator. Intelligent design implies an intelligent designer. This is Romans, the first chapter, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. David wrote Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. I agree with Lee Strobel, who said Time magazine was wrong. Darwin didn't murder God, he just couldn't read God's writing. Here's a second point. God makes sense out of our moral value system. In each of us, there is an internal moral value system that speaks to us as what is right and what is wrong. We have seen the scenes from Ukraine, and they're just heartbreaking. And you see women and children who have been slain, literally laying on the road still. So cameras brought down into basements and bunkers where elderly are huddling, and some people in wheelchairs and beds that, you know, are really, they're lying in their own feces, and their face just shows no hope as the bombs are going off above their head. And you have to look at that and you just say, this is wrong. What makes us internally understand that that is wrong? Let me ask you, what makes us feel this way? How do we recognize when things are just evil or wrong? How are we able to have the warm feeling of love and security whenever it comes into our lives? Where does that come from? I believe it's woven into our very fabric by the Creator. Dr. William Craig says, if there is no God, then morality is just a matter of personal taste. It's like saying broccoli tastes good. It tastes good to some. It tastes bad to others. I'm in that crowd. To say that killing innocent children is wrong, well, you could also be left to say just an expression of taste. I don't really like it, but you might. I know what is not right. We know that crashing a plane into a tower is evil. We know people running into the tower to save others is noble and brave. No one has to tell us what the difference is. If there was no God, that wouldn't be possible for us to discern that. Let's take this a step further. God makes sense out of our capacity to choose love. God makes sense of this. Is love just a chemical reaction that happens randomly? Or is it woven into our being by a God who loves us tremendously? 1 John 4, verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves has been known of God, born of God, and knows God. That's where love is. God wired us with free will. We chose to love God. We choose to love one another. Real love requires choice. It can't be forced. God can't make us into some kind of automaton where he pushes a button and suddenly we love people. God wanted us to love him out of free will. That's one of the reasons he gave us free will, so we could choose to love him. And along with love comes risks. Having free will means that I choose to love, and I can choose not to love. And I've heard questions so many times, well, if there's a God, why did he make a world where people wouldn't hurt each other and where bad things didn't happen? And I always answer, he did in the beginning. But he gave man free will, and man made some bad choices. But God allowing us free will demonstrates his desire to have love for us and be loved in return. God gave me this hand. I can use this hand to, I can do a Will Smith, slap somebody. I can use this hand to wipe a tear from a child. This hand, it's attached to the free will of my body. Our minds can be used for wonderful things and evil things. It can cure cancer, but we can also think up terribly evil things because there's free will going on. Arthur Peter Kraft said, God did not create evil and suffering. How it's true that he did create the potential for evil to enter the world, because that was the only way he could create the potential for authentic love. But it was human beings with our free choice who made the potential into reality. There are terrible things and people, terrible people in the world. We live in a fallen world. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The Bible says that one day we will come with sickness and pain, and it'll all be wiped out. We'll be accountable for the suffering we cause. And I've had people say, well, if God can put an end to all those bad things and sufferings, what is he waiting for? I just love it when they ask that. Because I always tell them, he's waiting on you. You see, he loves you so much, he's waiting on you. He's put examples upon examples in front of your life. He's placed me here today to share the good news of Jesus with you. He's waiting on you, but he will not wait forever. I've shared that many, many times in ministry. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's delaying judgment out of love for you and I. And those people who are not here this morning, and those people who live out in the world, who do not love Jesus, and those people who turn a blind eye to God, he loves them as well. And he's delaying so they can hear the gospel and they can come to know him. And that is our job. It's our job to reach out to them, to share the gospel with them, to let them know the love of Jesus. That's our job. And he's waiting. He's delaying. And while we wait, we treat one another with love and compassion. So far, we looked at the universe of God's complexity. We've got internal moral code that we know what's good and evil. We've got the capacity to do loving things, and that we receive that from God. And the last one, number five, God can be personally experienced. I believe this is the greatest evidence, and you can see it by looking at the lives that have been transformed in this room. Marriages that have been shattered, that have been reunified. Alcoholics who were on their way to the bottom, now sober and whole. Angry people who were abused and neglected have been transformed into forgiving people. The lives changed. As we look around, we can see the evidence of experiencing God. My own life has been radically transformed because I've had the privilege to know the Creator. Listen to what the Creator says. Here I am. I stand at the door. I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. God is saying, I'm just waiting for an invitation to get to know you personally and deeply. And once you've experienced the unconditional love of God, you will be forever changed. Maybe, perhaps, as a teenager, you knew what love was. You were madly in love until you met that other girl or that other boy. And then you were madly in love again. You know what that was like. Maybe you experience loving people who are easy to love or love you back, and it's very easy to love people like that. But the reality is we don't love all people, especially difficult people. It's so easy to love the people who love us back, but each of us have difficult people in our lives, and they're just really hard to love. But here's the thing. That isn't like God. God does love them. In spite of who they are, in spite of what they do, God loves them. We don't have that capacity, some of us, but God does, because his love is so great. He loves people. He loves me. He loves you. He loved me before I became a believer. He loved you before you became a believer. When you were steeped in sin and didn't know anything about him, he still loved you even then. He gives us unconditional love. Heard about a guy that was walking through the electronics department of the store, and he watched a man on TV as he stood on the ledge threatening to jump. The salesman came over to him and said, I'll bet you $20 he'll jump. The customer said, okay, and they continued to watch, and suddenly the man jumped. Customer pulled out $20 to give to the salesman, and he said, ah, here's your $20 back. He said, I actually saw this on the early news, and I already knew the guy would jump. To which the customer said, I saw it on the early news too, but I didn't think he'd be stupid enough to do it twice. Over the years, I've jumped into a few bad decisions. I've jumped into some wrong attitudes. I've jumped into some sins that were over my head. I've jumped into hurting people. I've jumped into some of the same old habits that I thought I had left behind. My God still loves me. He loves me too much to leave me this way, and he's still transforming my life. And friend, he's transforming yours as well. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you. And maybe today, this morning, you need to experience that kind of love. But I can't describe that to you. It's like you could live by an airport, and you could watch the planes come in and go out all day long, watch those planes sleekly land and sleekly take off. But until you actually get in a plane, you will never know the sensation of flight. You could read about the ocean. You could watch pictures about the ocean. But until you actually walk into the surf and feel the water between your toes and the sand, you will not understand what the ocean truly is like. You can read about snow. You can have seen movies about snow. But until you're standing on a starry night and you see those flakes coming down at you, you will not understand what snow is like. Friends, you can sit in a church, listen to hundreds of sermons, sing songs about Jesus, but until you have an experience of knowing him personally, you will not know him. No one can do it for you. No one can describe it to you. It's up to you. The Psalms say, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a choice we make. Lee Strobel, who I mentioned earlier, wrote a book, Investigating God, and he concludes the book this way. Based on how God has transformed my life, my attitudes, my relationships, my motivation, my marriage, my priorities, through his very presence in my life, I have to say that miracles like manna from heaven, the virgin birth, resurrection, well, let's just say they're child's play for a God like that. I weigh the evidence. I choose to believe. I choose to trust. I choose to walk. I live with a God I can know personally. That's an option for you this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, you wove the breath of life into us. You're the force that holds our molecules together. You have the very hairs of our head counted. You have the sands of the sea counted. You know your creation. You know us from the inside out. You wove us together. While we were yet in our mother's womb, you knew us. You saw our future before we opened our eyes. You know the opportunities we'd have to come and know you. You knew that there would be an opportunity today, this morning, to get to know you. Father, I pray for those who do not have a relationship with you, who have never stood before you and said, I believe, I repent, I'm sorry for all that I've done. I will confess you before the world, and I will be obedient to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. Father, if they've done those things, you've already accepted them into your heart, into your church, Father. We pray for those who have never made those steps of faith, who have never given their life to you, who've never ever come to the point where they really turn their life all the way over to you and are obedient. I pray for their decision this morning, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.